fulfill that responsibility. Amen. Praise God. We are finishing up. I thought we might finish today the series of messages asking or answering the question that we should be asking ourselves, do we love? If someone was to ask you what a Christian should be all about, or what does it mean to be a Christian, the short answer, if we were just to have one word, the short one-word answer would be to love. God has called us to love. Now, you become a Christian or a believer when you put your faith in Jesus. But how do you live for God? Because there's an understanding in the world that if you're a Christian, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, that your life changes and you should live differently from everyone else. And the simplest way to describe on how we should live is the one short word, love. If, to live for Jesus means to love, primarily love God, and secondly, love others. In fact, reading Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, the calling of God upon those who know Him is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then the second greatest command is to love your neighbor. The second aspect of love is to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so if this is God's command, this is something that if we've accepted Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, I believe on a regular basis, do I love? Am I a loving person? And the first part of this series of messages, we have asked ourselves, do we love God the way God has called us to love? And another way we can put it, do we love God as God loves us? It's basically what God is calling us to do is just reflect the love that He has poured on us back to Him. We know this. There's one verse, forgive me for not having the exact reference, but it's in this book, 1 John, that we've been primarily staying in. We love because He first loved us. So the love that we receive from Jesus, the love He demonstrated on Calvary in allowing His life's blood to flow from His body that you and I might be forgiven, we are to reflect that love back, or return that love back to Jesus. Which means, just as Jesus gave everything on the cross for us, we're to give everything in our lives, our mind, our heart, our spirit, our body for Him. It's a high calling, isn't it? We talked about how one who loves God exclusively. And what I mean by that, I don't mean we don't love anyone else, but we love Him first and foremost. There's no one else that has the center of our lives. There's no person, no parent, no brother, sister, spouse, child, as much as we might love them, that we love more than Jesus. We can't do it. And secondly, we can't love anything more than we love Jesus. I've heard it said by some people, I wish my husband loved me as much as he loves his golf game, or, you know, his fishing trips, or, you know, those things can take a priority in your life. And so it is with the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be careful not to re-preach sermons that we preached before, but it's important we understand that. Love seeks to purify our hearts before God, to become more like Jesus, to with the power of the Holy Spirit, not only be forgiven of sin, but overcome sin in our lives. Love lives righteously in a demonstrative way. People can see the good works of God in us. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, last week we talked a little bit about Thanksgiving. If we love God, we openly confess Him not only with our words, but our deeds before men. Our lives should be a testimony of Jesus. But now we're shifting to the second greatest commandment. Jesus saying this, the second commandment is like unto it. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And let me say, even though that command is second to the greatest commandment, to love God with everything, the two are not independent of each other. We will see as we go through the message today, and it'll be at least 2 or 3 weeks as we conclude this point, because it's a broad, very important point. We will see that we can't love God without loving our neighbor. If we don't love our neighbor, then our relationship with God is not what we profess it to be. And just like loving God, we also need to understand there's more to it than just liking people. One of the things, and what we're going to focus on these next 2 weeks is love within the body. Is that the command of God? Yes, but only in part. We're to love our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is anyone we come in contact with, whether they know Jesus or not. But what we're focusing on as we look at 1 John this morning is loving our brothers and sisters. And one thing I think sometimes we confuse with love is liking people. We figure that as long as we like people, we're fulfilling that calling to love our neighbor as ourselves. And not that we shouldn't like people. I enjoy liking people, and I really enjoy when people like me. No one likes to be hated. But to me, and maybe I'm wrong in saying this or thinking this, liking someone can be so surface. And what I mean by that is this: you usually like someone because they're nice, they're pleasant to be around, or maybe they've done something nice for you. There were people in my past life. I didn't care for them too much, and all of a sudden they did something nice and unexpected, and all of a sudden they became my best friend, you know? But the thing about liking someone, when you like, you know, you like someone usually because there's something about them that makes you like them, but if they do something that you don't like, whether it's personal or just something that you don't really go for in their lives, that liking ceases, and you have less than you have less feelings for them than you should. And so, just like so many other relationships, loving our neighbors and specifically our brothers and sisters is more than just liking them, or more than just meets the eye. And let me use this example this morning to help us understand. We've been using this example all the way through this topic of asking ourselves whether we truly love God, or in this case, love our neighbors. That being the marriage relationship. Now what brings people together, and it's usually, you know, you just think that person's just so wonderful, you think that woman's just so beautiful, or, you know, that man is just so handsome and whatnot, and you say nice things, and you go out and you have a great time together. But how many realize, well, I won't say how many because you all realize, but if you didn't realize while you were courting or during the engagement that marriage is more than just enjoying one another's company and having, you know, stars and rainbows and all these good things. There's a lot more to it. There's being committed. There's helping one when they're sick. There's being patient with one another. There's the aspect of forgiveness and all the different things that come into any type of love relationship, but especially the marriage relationship. You will find out soon enough. And marriage isn't just all sparkles and all. There's more to marriage than just enjoying one another's company and, you know, when you hold hands, just being in ecstasy, you know, that whole thing. Marriage is hard work. And so is the call upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to love one another. It's not a matter we just enjoy one another's a surface love or a liking where we just enjoy one another's company. There's a deepness and a persistence as far as commitment to one another. Let's read our text this morning as we begin to discuss this topic today. Reading from 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you so much for being with us here today. We thank you for the privilege that we have to come together and to remember your suffering and death. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege also to break the bread of life amongst one another. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we once again earnestly ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this room. May you, dear God, give words to this, your speaker today. May you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. It is of utmost importance that we fulfill the second greatest commandment that Jesus Christ gave, and that is to love one another as we love ourselves. And just one thing on that. Let me say, loving yourself is not a bad thing. In fact, Jesus died so that you could love yourself. Before anyone comes to Jesus, and there are some people who don't recognize it, but most people do. Before anyone comes to Jesus, there are things in their lives that they hate about themselves. And because there are things in their own lives that they hate about themselves, it moves them to hating themselves. In some instances, people harming themselves, or even worse, seeking to take their own life because they feel that they are worth nothing. When you come to Jesus, you understand He loves you, He gave His life for you, and He is living for you, and He wants to spend eternity through you. You find that you are worth everything to God. If you weren't, He wouldn't have given His life for you. And when you not only experience His forgiveness, His deep love in your life, you are enabled to love yourself in a healthy way. Not in a way that exalts you above others, because we're all just sinners saved by grace, but in a way that says, I am loved by God. I am a precious creation, a precious soul that God has made and God has ordained for a wonderful plan and a purpose to know Him, to give glory to Him and honor to Him, and to spend eternity. So that's a wonderful and good thing. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about, you know, no one who loves himself, you know, mistreats his body, but they nourish and care for it. And more so when we accept Jesus, we nourish and care for our souls. And what God is Jesus is saying here is we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves now that we are in Christ. And especially the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really important for three reasons. The first is because God said it. That's what we're supposed to do. So there's no, shouldn't be any question. I don't know if that's a good idea. If we're going to live in the light of God's love, we need to do what God has commanded us and created us to do, and that is to love one another as we love ourselves. But secondly, our witness is dependent upon us. Who wants to win the world for Jesus? There shouldn't be anyone in this room who doesn't want to see people come to the Lord. Well, not only do we need to be witnessing and sharing Christ and living a life worthy of our calling, amen, putting aside, you know, evil speakings and vain imagination and all those things that the Bible condemns, we have to openly, demonstratively, and genuinely show love for one another within the church, this church body and the church body in general. We know this as far as from John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 35, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so, and listen, love and hate is just like everything else as it relates to knowing Christ and much that is in the world. It's a black and white issue. You either love or you don't love. Just like you either believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus. You either turn from your sin or you don't turn from your sin. There's no middle ground. And so, as far as being, and we'll talk about what it truly means to love your brother and sister, if that's not evident, we're not witnessing for Christ. Maybe, and this is the third point, not the last point of the message, right? But maybe that's why, number one, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not seeing people come to Christ as it should, because we're not showing them genuine disciples. If we're not loving one another as we should. And secondly, maybe that's why God is not moving in the body of Christ the way He desires to move, because we are not loving one another as God has called us to love one another. Let's talk about what it means, what this calling actually is. And The interesting analogy that's touched on in our opening text in 1 John chapter 2, but also was touched upon in John chapter 1, is the two ways or two possible environments that the believer can live in, that the believer can choose to live in. Reading 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you." Now remember, John is speaking to believers. This is not an evangelistic scripture. This is, a soul-winning scripture. This is a scripture to church people who have professed Christ as Savior. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." What is this saying? This is saying that when we come to Jesus, we're all sinners, we're all in need of God's saving grace. When the Holy Spirit reaches out and convicts us not only of our sin, but also convinces us that there's a Savior and a way to be set free from sin and the bondage of sin, that being Christ, the crucified and risen Lord. And we, by faith, accept that into our lives. We have a choice to either live in the light or live in darkness. And I don't know about you, but I choose to live in the light. In fact, I love the light. At night, when I did service work, and, this time of year, you've got a 4, 5, 6 o'clock appointment, and so it's dark, and you go into someone's house, And they've got, one little 30-watt bulb in their living room. It's so dark, and you don't know what you're getting into. And I did pest control, so you have to be very careful. I like things bright. It can see what I'm doing. You can see if there's anything wrong. If you're having guests, you can see what's dirty so you can clean it. Because let me tell you, they'll find it. If you don't, they will. And when it's bright, I think there's a psychological thing that I'm talking about natural light. The psychological thing, it just makes me feel, happy. It's more cheerful. I love how, especially with the shades up and everything it was brighter for early service this morning. The sun was shining in. It's just so warm and cheery, churches can do what they want, but churches, everything's black. I remember one church we went into, it was so dark, I couldn't see a foot in front of me. The usher had to get a flashlight out so I could find my seat. It was a nice service, but just really, really dark in there. And spirit, and this is the analogy that we have, in scripture regarding how to live spiritually. We have the choice God has provided for us now that we have accepted Christ as Savior, to walk in the light, to walk in the newness of life that he has provided, or to continue in the old ways of doing things, which will lead us and separate us from the Lord. And when we think of darkness in a spiritual sense, we think, and the connotation used there is the darkness of night, or the darkness that comes through blindness. You have the inability to see. And so the indication there, if you choose to live in darkness, you choose to live in ignorance. I hate to say it, but in my 20-some-odd years of ministry, I've met a lot of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who rather than live in the light of the Lord, which we'll talk about in just a moment, they choose to live in darkness, otherwise known as ignorance. Ignorance of what is right and what is wrong. I guess another way to put it would be ignorance of sin and the temptation of sin. And of course, in the darkness, there's all, if you go outside and you lift up a tree stump, all different creepy crawly things will scatter. Let me tell you, in the spiritual realm, the enemy, although he transforms himself into an angel of light, although he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. If you are living in darkness, you are unaware of the schemes of the enemy. You don't see it coming. Is not the command and the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer, that pattern of prayer that He has given us, that we ask God to deliver us from the evil one? Paul talks about how we should not be ignorant of His schemes, but if we live in darkness, let me tell you, not only the enemy's always after us. The problem is, if you're living in darkness, you won't see it coming. And you'll be unprepared to deal with it. Better yet, it's better for you and me that we live in the light, or in a place of perfect illumination. Great thing about light, you can see things as they really are. Like, the only bad thing about that is a bright light over your mirror when you first get up in the morning. Especially when you get older. But the light of God is a light of illumination or revelation. It enables you to see things not as the enemy would have you to believe them, but as God intended you to understand them. Life and truth. Not only what sin is, but what righteousness is. Not only who the enemy is and who to be careful of, but who Jesus is. And how wonderful it is to know Him. And in light, according to John chapter 1, the Bible says, in Him was life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In light, there is also life. And that's important for you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God just does not want you to become born again. He wants you to grow in grace and knowledge and in spirit. And the only way you can grow in God's grace is to live in the life, in the light of God. And as verse 7 tells us, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with the love with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. Now, one thing that living in the light grants us is the ability not only to receive salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, but to live in fellowship with Him. This is brought out in the first three verses of 1 John chapter 1, which reads, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. How would you describe the relationship that the disciples had with Jesus while He was on this earth? Did they just go to an arena and listen to Him, or of course there were no, well, I guess it would be amphitheaters and that type of thing in those days. Was just going to the mount and listening to Jesus? Or was it spending time with Jesus, hearing from Jesus, getting to know Jesus, but also having the freedom to speak with Jesus and allow Jesus to get to know you? That's what John was saying was the dynamic of his relationship with Jesus. He lived with Him. He saw, He touched, He handled. He experienced Jesus in a very personal way. But notice how he ends this short introduction. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus didn't stay with them. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. But what John was saying there, not only just as intimate, but even more intimate was his relationship at that point after Jesus ascended to the Father as it was when Jesus was living and breathing and walking here on this earth. We, present tense, have fellowship not only with the Son, but also because Jesus died and rose again, we have relationship with the Father, our Father who art in heaven. Boldly come to the throne of grace. A relationship that can be described as in a broad sense, an intimate relationship, and although that word fellowship can be used in a marital sense, intimate as far as, you know, close, intimate friends. Honest relationship, loving relationship, forgiving relationship, restoring relationship, strengthening relationship, an assuring relationship, but a two-way relationship where God is hearing you, you know He's hearing you, and you are hearing from God, present tense. Two things about this. Number one, this was not a relationship that was only for the disciples. It was for everyone. And not only was that relationship for everyone as far as a relationship with the Father, the dynamic of the relationship that the believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ is to be, that same dynamic is something to be experienced between brothers and sisters in Christ within the body. Once again, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. How much are we to love Jesus with everything? How much also then are we to love one another? Just with as much intensity, God being first, with as much intensity as we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to fulfill the second and great commandment, love our neighbor as ourselves. So what does it mean? We've already talked about how it's more than just liking people. Love is not just, you know, goosebumps, or I really like that person. True love is backed up by commitment and actions. And of course, when we think of love, and the word love here is the same. When I talk about word love, I'm talking about the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And there are three different Greek words that have different meanings that are translated from the Greek into the English word love. One is the word eros, and that's a romantic love between a man and a woman. The second word is phileo, and that's kind of an affectionate love between close friends or brothers and sisters, you know, just have that close bond. I guess that would be more akin to the liking someone. The third love is the highest form of love. It's the agape love, and it's the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated on Calvary. And the thing about that love, three things. Number one, it's selfless. And who did Jesus put before himself? And the answer to that is everyone. It's a love that puts everyone before yourself. It's a love that is sacrificial. It goes the extra mile. And it's a love that never fails. God's love never changes. The dynamics of every earthly relationship change over time, and that's just how things go. Sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. But the love of God will never change, and it's these aspects that should mark our love for one another. We're not only to reflect this agape love back to Jesus, we're also to pay forward, for lack of a better term, this love to one another. And it manifests itself in several tangible ways. Let me share them with you. The first are kind of the basics of fellowship. And let me tell you one thing. I mentioned this about God. You know, knowing Jesus is more than just standing in a stadium and seeing Jesus from afar. It's actually having a close and personal relationship. And that's not cliche. That's what God, not only God wants, God has provided. Thinking of that great old hymn in the garden, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. You know, that guy got it. The personal relationship with God. But it also says that we need to have a personal relationship within the body of Christ. We're to have this same fellowship with one another, which means as we're not a family if we just kind of come together on a Sunday morning and stand, sing, and pray in the same place. It's only as we interact with one another in a loving fashion. And that's accomplished by spending time or fellowshipping one with another. And the basics of fellowship are these, and it's something that was seen when at the very birth of the church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 44, they, being new converts in Christ, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. What marked the fellowship of the church that God called them to? Was there Bible study? Yes, and I think that's very, very important. In fact, let me dispel something for you. In order to fellowship, you don't need to have anything in common. with the person that you are fellowshipping with within the body of Christ. You don't have to have the same interests. You don't have to have the same education level. You don't have to move around the same social circles. You don't even have to be the same age. You can be as young as 15 or 16 or as old as 90. But still have meaningful times to come together because you have the one thing that's most important. That is your relationship with Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and life that no man but the Father can come through. So it's not a matter we come, you know, fellowship isn't coming together because we all like golf, and so there's a group of us who golf together. We come together because it's important for us to grow together as a body in Christ. So we come together for the teaching of the Word of God, to teach and to share with one another what the Word of God is sharing. We come together to pray together. We fellowship to encourage one another. I dare say there's been at least one person, whether they say it or not, who's come into the body, come into the church service today, who's been discouraged. And one of the things that they need today is to be encouraged in Christ. And of course, to share with one another. But it's more than that. We're truly to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're not only to accomplish or to practice these essentials of fellowship. We also need to be, and I mentioned this last week, so I won't spend too much time on it. We need to be intercessors one for another, or pray for one another. And two things are really needed for that. Number one, you have to get to know the people that you're worshiping with, to find out what they're going through. I have to admit, when I was in Bible college, and it wasn't regular, we actually got involved with small churches where we got to know the pastor and different people. But if for some reason Raylene was sick and I just went alone, she had chicken pox. Right after we got married, she got chicken pox. She was in bed for 2 weeks, covered too. And you know, all I wanted to do was go into church, worship God, and get out. So I went to Central Assembly, which is kind of the big church in Springfield. We could just go in, worship, and it's so big, you know, no one knew if you were there or not there, and that's all I wanted at that time. That's not fellowship. Because if we live like that within the body of Christ, we're not fulfilling our responsibility to, number one, know one another's needs, and then take those needs to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. As if, now again, this goes back to loving your neighbor as yourself, going to God with the needs of our brothers and sisters in Jesus, as if they were our own needs, as if we were sick, or we had the financial burden, or we had, you know, the family issue going on, and crying out to God on their behalf for God to move. Are we not seeing God move within our body, or in the body of Christ general, because the art of intercession has become a lost art? Secondly, in addition to the thirdly, Bible, first talking about love, love is redemptive. Reading 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there's a sin that does not lead to death. What is this saying? Love is redemptive in that not only do we fellowship with other believers, not only do we intercede for them and so fulfill the law of Christ, bear ye one another's burden, I forgot to read the scripture, but we also take note and investment in the spiritual walk of our brothers and sisters that we are worshiping with. And if we see that they are beginning to falter, we do something about it. If we see, and there's actually two ways that we determine, you know, where someone's at spiritually. Number one, you can just see it, or in some cases not see it. And you see it when someone is serving God, you know, on a consistent basis, and that consistency, whatever that might be, drops off. If there's someone who, you know, every Sunday morning they're here and they're actively involved in worship, and all of a sudden they're only here now once a month or twice a month or once every other month, and not only does the frequency of their service go down, their countenance also kind of belays what might be going on. And they're not joyful. Instead of, you know, I remember growing up, when people got saved, they used to, like, sit in the front row after they first got saved. They really wanted to be in that seat. And then, you know, over time, they kind of flow back. It didn't have any relate to their spiritual walk, but, you know, they just wanted to be front and center. You know, people enthusiastic about worship and prayer, and all of a sudden they're hanging back. And a very good telltale sign is when people avoid you. Let me tell you, when brothers and sisters avoid you, don't necessarily jump to the conclusion that you did something to hurt them. There might be something going on. They might be struggling spiritually in their lives, and because of that, they're avoiding you because they're ashamed. A brother and sister in Christ who loves the way God has called us to love takes note of that. Or sometimes, you know, a person can pretend well to be a Christian, but you know, things are going on otherwise. Sometimes the Holy Spirit lays someone on our heart. What is our responsibility if that's the case? Number one, we should pray and intercede for their soul, that God would get a hold of them. But then according to this verse here from 1 John chapter 5, it's taking it the next step. And actually being bold enough with the right spirit, not a haughty and proud condescending spirit, but a very meek and humble spirit. You know, if a brother being overtaken in a sin, you know, we're to confront that brother, but to do so in a spirit of meekness and confront them with it. You know, I notice you haven't been coming out very much lately. I notice you haven't been yourself. Or, you know, I understand this is going on. I'm not here to judge you. You know, God's their judge. But I want to help you. I want to pray for you. I want to do what you can to restore your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we confront, and it takes, number one, a lot of guts, but it also takes a lot of love to confront someone in their sin, do so with the goal of restoration in mind. Love is redemption, and love is redemptive. And just two more things very quickly before we close. According to 1 John 3, verses 16 and 18, love is sacrificial. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's more important that we have a deep affection for people. It's important that we do whatever is in our means to help them. And I'm not saying there aren't times for tough love. We don't have time to get into that this morning, but there is. But generally speaking, the word of thumb is that we live sacrificially towards our brothers and sisters if we're going to fulfill the law of Christ and demonstrate to the world that we are the disciples of Jesus. And lastly, and most importantly, is the issue of forgiveness. And in your notes, it says conditional forgiveness. And what I mean, when I talk about conditional forgiveness, I'm not talking about conditional on our end. It's important for us, we're to fulfill the law of Christ, to love our neighbor as ourselves, especially within the body, that we offer unconditional forgiveness. Jesus puts it this way. It's in 1 John, but reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. I'm going to say something, and most of you probably will agree with it, but some of you may not. First thing everyone would agree with, the love of God is unconditional. He loves us no matter what, and that will never change. The forgiveness of God, however, is not unconditional. It is very conditional. Forgiveness, number one, depends on whether or not we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Those who do not believe, whoever believes on the Son shall receive eternal life. Whoever believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abides upon him. And again, that's a black and white statement. And we are called to unforgive unconditionally, regardless what the circumstances are. And sometimes it's a little easier to forgive our brother and sister when they have wronged us because it was a misunderstanding or a mistake. But sometimes, and we'll talk more about this next week, sometimes within the body, people, because they get caught up in the flesh, do mean things against you purposely, on purpose. Bible here says we need to forgive them regardless of the circumstances, regardless if they ask forgiveness of us or not. It is incumbent upon us to forgive everyone of everything that they have done. Because to receive the conditional forgiveness of God means we need to demonstrate unfailing or unconditional forgiveness to others. Henry, if you would come this morning. And as we're preparing to close the message this morning, I'm not going to ask in closing, although it's something not only we should do in light of what God's Word is saying here, in light of this message, but something we should do on a regular basis. We need to ask ourselves, do we really love people? Do we really love our brother and sister the way God has commanded us to love? Am I really fellowshipping? And I understand, you know, we can't, you know, Jesus had the 12. We can't have a close personal relationship. There's just not enough time in the day. But if we don't have close ties with someone within the body, and we're just trying to be someone solo, we're falling short of that calling to fellowship one with another. Let me take that a step further. Those of us who have been serving God for a long time, when someone new comes into the body of Christ, someone needs to latch on them, amen? And become their friend in Christ. And I get it. I know we make our friends, and we're kind of, you know, happy with our friends, and we don't want anyone to upset the apple cart. But are we going to be all about us, or are we going to be about the body of Christ and the needs that are within the body, and trying to invest ourselves in new people in Christ? It's really important. But in closing, my question isn't to ask, are we truly doing those things? Let me close rather with this. It's what John says in this wonderful book. We love because he first loved us. At the end of John chapter, 1 John chapter 5, John says this: the commands of the Lord are not grievous. I don't know about you, but everything that we laid out today sounds like it takes up a lot of time. It's a lot of hard work. And not only does it take up time and energy, it's emotionally exhausting, especially when you take on the needs of others. But then John follows that up by saying, the commands of the Lord are not grievous, are not too heavy. Did not Jesus say, my burden is light? And the reason is that if we do it in our own strength, we'll certainly fail. But God will give us the strength and the ability and the desire not only to love others, but for that just to become natural. And it happens when we immerse ourselves in the love of Jesus every day. We love because he first loved us. And if every day we're asking God, because God's love is renewed for us each and every day, to renew his love within our hearts and in our lives, we will not be able to help but love people as we love ourselves. Henry, if you would.